Book of Revelation. We read about seven churches at the beginning of it. Chapters 2 and chapter 3, seven churches. And almost every one of those churches had issues, had problems. A couple didn't receive any condemnation or words of change from Christ, but most of them had problems. But to every single one of them, he said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. To him that overcometh." Hallelujah. "To him that overcometh." Why are we going to overcome? It won't be anything we do. It'll be all because of him. Because Christ won the victory through us. To him that overcometh. I don't know about you, I plan on being one of those overcomers. To stand before him and say, "I heard what you said. And I am going to overcome, and I have by the grace of God." Look forward to that. How about you? Thank God tonight for his goodness. Appreciate the song. If you got your Bibles, we're going back to Galatians chapter 5 tonight. This morning we started speaking on this subject of living in liberty, living in liberty. And I want to go back there tonight and read a few more verses than we did this morning. Read some of the same verses, but go just a little bit further than we did this morning. Because there was 4 points I gave you this morning. Only got covered over one of them, really, about our freedom. What we are freed unto. We know what we're freed from. I covered that this morning. We're freed from sin, freed from the devil. Oh, we are freed from our guilt of sin. We're also freed from death itself, the power of death anyway. But now we come here to Galatians and we know what we're freed from, but what are we freed unto? What are we freed for? Because freedom has a purpose. Freedom in Christ is not empty freedom. Heard about one man, I don't believe the story was true, but hope it's not true anyway, but it was an illustration given that one man spoke about. He said, you know, to say that freedom is just whatever we want it to be is like a man going to the cockpit of a plane, throwing the pilot out the window and coming out and saying, "Now we're free." You're not free. You might be free from his leadership and his guidance, but it's foolishness because you're probably going to die now. Oh, that is not freedom. That is foolishness. And we understand not everything that claims the title of freedom is actually truly freedom. And we discussed some of that this morning. But Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to continue on this thought of what are we freed for tonight. And then we're going to look at some of the things to avoid so as not to lose our freedom or to endanger our freedom at the very end of this message, and I'll give you those quickly. But Galatians 5, verse number 1, if you're there, say amen. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye shall be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Last verse we'll read, verse 15. "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Looking at this living in liberty, and what have we been liberated from? for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. As we look back to this great book, Lord, we thank you for the truth contained here. Lord, we will not discuss it all, but I pray tonight that you give a special understanding for just a little while. Open our hearts to receive your word with readiness of mind. Lord, remind us that we've been freed for a reason. And Lord, also compel us by your Spirit to stay free at all costs, Lord. To stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, Lord. And I pray that you minister tonight, work in this service, and have your way. For this we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This morning, I shared with you these four things from this chapter that I wanted to discuss about what we have been liberated for. And the first one we covered this morning, we said that we are free to walk in the Spirit. In other words, Christ has liberated us from sin, from the power of the devil, and also from the fear of death itself, so that we can now walk in the Spirit of God. We can be led by the Spirit of God, and so that the Spirit of God can produce fruit in our lives. And we know them as the fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. That's our first thought. We are free to walk in the Spirit. But tonight, I want to give you the remaining points here that I want to share with you. Second of all, we are free to wait for the hope of righteousness. Listen to the words of Paul in verse number 5 again. He said, "For we through the Spirit," we talked about through the Spirit this morning, but now he says, "wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, what in the world does Paul mean when he speaks about waiting for the hope of righteousness? Have you ever studied it? Have you ever thought about it? What is Paul talking about when he speaks about the hope of righteousness? After all, in chapter 3, he discussed how we were made righteous by faith, right? Or he discussed how, like Abraham, we've been blessed with faithful Abraham, and that we have been justified by faith. So why would Paul write now here in chapter 5 and talk about a righteousness that we wait and we hope for? Oh, I would like to highlight the posture of this hope. First of all, it patiently waits. We are not working toward righteousness. We are waiting for it in peace, for the fullness of it. It is true that we are working for other reasons, but far as righteousness is concerned, we are waiting, not working. This is the posture of confidence. We are not hurrying, bustling, and running about in anxiety, but we are at rest, knowing that the reward will come. We've been liberated by Christ, not to wonder and to worry, but to wait in hopeful expectation. Paul used this same word that he used here in Galatians chapter 5 about waiting in his letter to the church in Philippi. And he wrote this in Philippians 3 and 20. I read it to you from the ESV. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, even our Lord Jesus Christ." There, when he talks about waiting, it's a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. We are waiting for a Savior. We're waiting. We're expecting something to happen. What a beautiful picture here that Paul paints. Oh, the bride, his church, waiting to receive Christ unto herself. A waiting, welcoming mindset will motivate the bride to keep herself pure and holy. Oh my, you can talk to Brother Nick tonight. Him and his young lady just got engaged, and now they're in the waiting process. Oh, I can tell you, it's probably going to feel like for the next few months, it's going to feel like it'll never get here. Oh, there's an expectation. I can't wait hardly. Oh, but whenever it gets there, you're going to realize the waiting time wasn't all that long. With the same idea as what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. He said, we have an expectation. We're awaiting our Savior. There's something eager on the inside of us with our eyes peeled toward heaven. Oh, but let me tell you, when he appears, oh, in all of his glory, and that waiting period will seem as nothing. It will appear like absolutely nothing when we stand before him on that day and the trumpet of God sounds. Oh, it'll feel like it's hardly been a moment because the waiting will seem as nothing. 7 out of 8 times in the New Testament when this Greek word for wait is used, it speaks of the coming of the Lord. Notice in Galatians 5, Paul doesn't simply say that we are waiting, but that we wait for the hope. This biblical word hope speaks of a desire for some future good with the full expectation of receiving it. Anybody love waiting tonight? Anybody love to sit in line? Go down to the DMV and just sit in line, right? Or go somewhere else and just sit in line. How many love to get stuck in traffic somewhere? Because waiting is just not that fun, is it? Oh, but Paul doesn't just say we're here twiddling our thumbs, but he said we're waiting in hope. There is hope attached to our waiting. Oh, what is this hope? It is the expectation that something lies beyond, that there is something greater that we have not yet tasted. It's not just waiting for the purpose of waiting. Oh, no one loves waiting, but waiting in hope gives expectation. But what is this righteousness that we're waiting on? What's righteousness? It's the rightness of character before God and rightness of actions before men. Righteousness of God could be clearly stated as all that God is and all that he commands, all that he approves, and all that he provides in Christ. It is my persuasion tonight that this hope of righteousness of which Paul speaks of is a veiled reference to the day in which we will be perfectly formed into men and women that will always do what God commands, feel all that he approves, and partake of all that he has provided in Christ. This fullness or fulfillment of righteousness will be ours when we possess a glorified body. That's why John stated it so well in John chapter 3 when he says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Yes. No more weakness of the flesh. Woo. How many can rejoice on that point right there? No more weakness of the flesh. Oh, no more warring against the appetites of this world. No more weariness in our bodies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that Sunday sermon, there'll be nobody struggling with sleep. Oh, because there'll be no more weariness in the bodies. Oh, there'll be no more wanting to be like him, for we shall be as he is. Oh, Dottie Rambo penned the words to that old song, and it goes like this: the sky shall unfold, preparing his entrance. The stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. The sweet light in his eyes shall enhance those waiting, and we shall behold him then face to face. The second verse goes like this: and the angel shall sound the shout of his coming, and the sleeping shall rise from their slumbering place, and those who remain shall be changed in a moment, for we shall behold him then face to face. Oh, he said, we are awaiting in hope. Oh, the righteousness of God. What is this righteousness? It's perfect righteousness. Oh, in perfected bodies, glorified bodies. On this side of eternity, oh, we cannot know that absolute perfect righteousness every time. You say, why is that, Brother Shane? I'll tell you why it is, because we still live in a fallen body. I'm not here to tell you we practice sin. I'm not here to try and tell you that we gotta live in sin. But I am here to tell you that your body is weak and it is feeble and it has been touched and marred by sin. Oh, but not on that day. For when we see him as he is, this vile body shall be changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. I'm not waiting just to twiddle my thumbs. I'm not sitting here just wondering when this thing's going to wrap up. But I'm looking with expectation toward the eastern sky. For one day, my
Savior shall step forth. And when he does, with the sound of a trumpet, we shall be like him and be changed into his image.
Oh, hallelujah. We discussed it last Sunday night. Paul said, I am in labor again with you until Christ be formed in you. Oh, hallelujah. Can I tell you, we stand on top of Zion's hill, and I look around at the members of Abundant Life Tabernacle. I would be able to say the laboring is over. All the birth pains are over. All of the struggle, it's over now, because I'll be able to look at you and you'll be able to look at me, and we're going to see absolute perfect reflections of Jesus Christ. Oh, it will not be some Monday where we fail to reflect his glory like we ought to, or some Friday after a long week when we fail to hold our tongue as we ought, but rather on that time, oh, for the rest of eternity, we shall perfectly reflect him forever. We're waiting in hope tonight. We're not people downcast and downtrodden, but we are a people of hope. We're because we have been begotten again unto a living hope. As Peter says, it's not a hope so, but it's a hope sure. I say it often. It's not something that I want to hope it happen and think maybe it might. I know it will. Oh, and just as sure as he took my old dirty, filthy heart and he washed it in red blood and he made me his son and washed me clean of all of my sin, just as sure as he did that, I can rest assured that if I stay in Christ, one day I shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality, and everything about us will be changed. We don't know all the ins and outs of it, but one thing I do know about it, it's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. It may be today, it might be tomorrow, before we ever meet in this house again, Jesus might catch us away to be with him. But let me tell you, it's gonna happen just as sure as we are here tonight. Oh, hallelujah. Why are you free in Christ? I'll tell you why I'm free in Christ. So that I can live in the hope of righteousness, in the fullness of righteousness on that day. How many look forward to having that glorified body? Oh, absolutely glorified. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Oh, no more missing the mark, no more trying really hard and not getting it light. Oh, but every time we hit the mark, oh, glory to God, that's enough to shout about tonight, because we there shall be changed into his image. Hallelujah. Glory to God, we are liberated so that we can wait. So that we can wait for the hope of righteousness. We are liberated. Third, we are free to work by faith through love. Glory. I mean, no, it's not all just about waiting in hope, but it's also about working in love, right? That's what Paul says here to the church in Galatia. Paul makes the clear contrast in verse number 6. He said, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh in love. Or as one translation renders it, faith that expresses itself through love. Oh, what Paul is saying here in this verse, it's not about all the good works that you think you can do to buy and earn approval. It's not about the things that you have done to yourself. Oh, but rather it is about what God has done for you by faith. And out of that saving faith, there is working faith. What is faith that works by love? This is active faith. Faith that works. Paul spoke about this kind of faith in Ephesians. I like the way he words it, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, God has worked in us so that now we can go and work for him. Hallelujah. Oh, I've been liberated. I've been set free, not to just sit around in the house and wait for his coming. Oh, but to get out and put my hands to the plow and to plow for the kingdom of God. I've been liberated so I can go out and grab a handful of seed and begin to sow it. I've been liberated so that while it is day, I can work, because the night's coming when no man shall be able to work. I've been liberated so that I can tell somebody and I can be a witness of Jesus Christ. I've been liberated so that I can stand and proclaim the goodness of God. Anybody else know that liberty to go out and do the work by love, because something has compelled me? Oh, from my faith I work by the grace of God. Hallelujah. I'm not working for faith. I'm working from it. I'm not working for salvation. I'm working from it. It is the launching pad from which I can do the good works that God's called me to do. Working is the product of faith. It is no substitute for it. Paul spoke about the working of faith elsewhere in Philippians 2 and verse number 12. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Now the words, you've been called to work. This is expressive faith. The faith that works out, but not only works out, it works only by love. Love is the tool that accomplishes the work that faith enables. Oh, don't you just know that love can teach a small child the truth of the gospel, but that same love can evangelize a community. Love can drop 2 coins in an offering box when you're a widow woman and have nothing else, or it can stand and burn at the stake for the truth of God. We are told in scripture that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. What a wonderfully handy tool faith has chosen to use for its work. Faith that works by love. If you would, if I could say it this way, faith is the hand that takes the tool of love and accomplishes the work of God. Faith is the hand that takes the tool of love and accomplishes the work of God. Oh, what, how wonderfully handy this tool of faith is. Oh, this word, this tool of love. It can strike and it can cut. It can unite and it can break apart. It can do whatever true faith demands of it. Let faith take love in hand and use it as its instrument, and it can make whatever God's wisdom tells it to form. Hallelujah. How many of you men here tonight, to be honest with me, there's been times you just didn't have the right tool to do the job, but you made it work. I'm talking about taking that screwdriver and flipping it over on the other side and using it as a hammer. Or taking it and hitting it with a hammer and using it like a chisel. Come on. Using that adjustable wrench to knock loose one of those nails that you've been, that's been aggravating you. Because you didn't feel like going down to the garage and grabbing the right tool. You knew this would do for the time. Oh, let me tell you something about love. It's not the adjustable wrench used like a hammer. It's the right tool every time for the job to accomplish the work of faith. You say, hey, I want to be a better witness for Jesus Christ and do a good work there. Let me encourage you. Love is just the right tool. Oh, I want to tell people about the truth that's contained in God's word. Love is just the right tool. No matter what work God may call us to do and faith may compel us to do, love is just the right tool for the job every single time. That's why Paul even says we are to speak the truth in love. He said even when you're speaking, I mean, those words can be like a weapon. They can be a tool to build up. They can be a hammer to tear down. Oh, they can do a lot of things. He said, but even whenever you're using something, when faith compels you to use your words, make sure you're using love. Make sure it is tempered by love. It is the right tool for the job every time. He said nothing else matters besides this. He said, faith working by love. Faith is is the root, if you would, and love is the fruit. Can I say it that way? Paul is going to further develop this idea of faith working by love later in this very chapter. I'm not going to make much comment on this, so let me read it to you. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5, he said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." This is why you are called unto liberty. "But do not use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Oh, we are liberated, we are set free in Christ, so that we can work in love, so that we can wait in hope, and so that we can walk in the Spirit. But number four, we are free or liberated in Christ so that we can will to obey the truth. Paul makes a negative statement that I would like to know this here in verse 7, chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Paul is saying that at one point this church had been obedient, but now they were swerving off course. In other words, the expected response of those believers was that they would obey the truth. You know what God expects out of us because he has set us free? The very minimum is this, that we obey the truth. That's not a high expectation. That's not a hard expectation. That's simple. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, this is one of the most overlooked benefits of our freedom in Christ. We are now free to obey God. We are now free to obey God because we've not always been free to obey God, have we? There a time in your life when you were not free to obey God? Yeah, it was. Paul writes it like this. You got your Bibles, let's go there. Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to make many comments here. I just want to read these verses because I think they go very well with this. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" In other words, now as believers, before you're a believer, you were enslaved unto unrighteousness, and you couldn't simply obey God. The only thing you could do is run to him and ask him to save you and cleanse you from your sins, but you could not obey him with all your heart. But now, Paul says we have the choice. He said, "But God be thanked," verse number 17 of chapter 6 of Romans. He said that ye were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin, quite literally, is that read? Doulos is the word. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, righteousness was not found in you when you were a slave to sin because you could not obey the truth. You might be able to go there and line your life up with some of the commands, but it was not done from the heart. But now, verse 22, last verse we'll read of chapter 6. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." This is the joy of obedience. I have been freed from the tyranny of sin so that I can know the joy of being a servant unto righteousness. I now can obey what God has commanded. He has enabled us to obey. But we still have the choice. Before you were saved, you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. You didn't have any choice in the matter Oh, you could not obey from the heart. But now that we have been liberated in Christ, we have the choice and the ability to obey God. Paul would write about it elsewhere and say it like this in his letter to the church at Philippi. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or if I could say it like this, oh, now the great impossibility has become possible. God is at work in you. This is no idle effort of trying to change the spots of a leopard or trying to change the skin of an Ethiopian, as Jeremiah declares. The Lord is working in you, and he is mighty to change and mighty to save. He now enables us to do what we could not do before. When we were sinners, we couldn't change our spots. But now, we no longer have the spots. And he says, now walk in the liberty. Now walk in the cleanness. Now walk in what I have delivered to you. This is obedience. Oh, it is not the idea of work, that unless you work, God cannot help you. But rather work with the realization that you're not working alone. That you have an infinite power within you. That actually God is working out his will for you and motivating you both to will or desire it and also to accomplish his good pleasure. He has liberated me so that I can align my will with his. Isn't that a wonderful truth of our liberty in Christ? He hasn't liberated me so I can go and do whatever I want to do. So some people think about freedom. It's the ability to go out and do whatever I want to do. No, he's liberated me so that I can do everything that he desires. Created in Christ Jesus unto every good work. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, thank God tonight we have been liberated. As my wife makes her way to the piano tonight, as I bring this message to a close, I want to go back to Galatians 5 and 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. New Living Translation captures the end of that verse like this. So truly Christ has set us free. Now make sure you stay free. Make sure you stay free. Because Paul warns that there are some things that would violate this freedom. We've been freed so that we can walk in the Spirit. We've been freed so that we can work by faith through love. We've been freed so that we can wait in hope. We've been freed so that we can will to do the will of God. But there are some things that would endanger or violate this freedom. Here in this chapter, he's going to highlight four of them, and I'm just going to mention them to you quickly, and I want us to pray tonight. He warns them about things that can entangle you. That's what he says in verse 1. He tells the Galatians there, he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, or made us free, and be not entangled again. In other words, you have had all the chains fall off. All the bands have been removed. You have been loosed. You've been set free. He said, but make sure nothing entangles you. In Brazil, there grows a common plant which forest dwellers there call the matador plant. It means the murder plant. Its slender stem creeps along the ground, but no sooner does it meet a healthy tree than it sends up these entangling vines that grow up inside of the tree, wrap itself around it until it sucks the life out of that tree. Almost hear Paul, he says, be careful, because there are tendrils, there are things that would attach themselves to you, and if it could, it'll entangle you. It'll wrap you around, try to suck the life out of you. Second of all, he warns them that there are things that can hinder you. I mean, if the devil can't suck the life out of us, he'll just do everything he can to hinder us. He'll put every roadblock, every trouble, every trial in the way to hinder us. Verse number 7, he said, you didn't run well, but who did hinder you? she should not obey the truth. What Satan would love to do, he said, well, you know, if you're not going to stop believing in truth, I'll just hinder you from being fully obedient. I'll put enough roadblocks in the way so that the freedom really don't count for much. Can I warn you, believer? This speaks of something that can be laid across the race course that prevents forward progression or causes one to lose their momentum. The enemy loves nothing more than to cause you to lose your momentum. That's why Paul says, he said, even he had to keep his eye on the prize and stretch forth with all of his might toward that high calling that is in Christ Jesus. Because there's hindrances. Third, there are things that can trouble you. Verse number 10, this is what Paul says. He tells about some that are troubling the Galatians. Literally, this means to shake back and forth, to agitate, to stir up. Most of the New Testament uses of this word describe the state of one's mind as being agitated, stirred up, completely turned about in every single direction. Well, the enemy loved nothing more than while we have such liberty to work, to wait, oh, to will, to do the will of God and to walk in the Spirit, he loved nothing more than to take your mind and like that corkscrew down inside of that washing machine you have and just agitate it and stir it all up that you can't even think straight. We have liberty. I mean, no, we have freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom, and I'm talking about real freedom. How much would the devil love to take that freedom and just agitate our minds so we can't even see how free we really are? Oh, devil, you can't have it. You'll not agitate us in that way. Finally, he warns them about there are things that can consume you. Verse 15, he says these words to them. He said, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed and be not consumed one of another. I found that word consumed to be interesting. In the Greek, it actually means to be burnt out. It's the picture of something that was on fire and is now just smoldering ashes because it has nothing left to give. You know why Paul would write to young Timothy at the end of his life as he's getting ready to give his life a sacrifice? And you know how he starts his second letter there from the maritime prison? Oh, in verse number 7, I believe it is, of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, stir up the gift of God in you. Fan it to flame, son, because there's things that would love to consume it, to burn you out, to blow you out, and to bowl you over. But be mindful, the liberty we have in Christ, the enemy wants to keep us from enjoying this liberty, from walking in the Spirit, from waiting in hope, from working in love. But I say, no devil, no devil, we'll not be consumed, we'll not be entangled, we will not, by the grace of God. Let's stand all over the building. Oh my, I ask you tonight as you're standing and we're getting ready to pray. Anybody here tonight, you ain't got to raise your hand. I'm just asking you the question to answer in your own heart. You feel like some things tried to take a hold to you, to wrap the tentacles around, try to suck the life out of you. Is anybody here that have had some hindrances recently? Some things that's agitated your mind. Some things that has consumed you. Squandered you. Wasted you. Oh, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, believer. Don't sacrifice it for anything. Agitation of the mind ain't worth it. Let him give you a new mind. The daily renewing of the mind is how Paul says it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you tonight for these believers. Lord, we are waiting in hopeful expectation. Lord, we are trying to work in love, using the tool of love to fit every task. Lord, we are doing our best. Oh, Lord, to will to do your will. But there are things that would try to hinder, things that would try to agitate, things that would try to lead us in another direction. I ask you tonight, Lord, renew our minds, increase our resolve, and let our faith arise. In Jesus' name, let's find a place to pray tonight. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's ask the Lord to guard our minds with His peace. Oh, to keep us free of all entanglements. Oh, anything that would sap the spiritual life out of us, Lord. Consume us. Oh, Lord, for everything that would consume us, God has a fullness to fill us with Himself. For everything that would entangle us, He is a God of liberty who sets free from every entanglement. For every agitation of the mind, He has His peace that covers it all. God, let it be tonight.